Describing God in Gender Terms by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract of the talk. In the midst of the feminist controversy of recent times, some are advocating elimination of the masculine flavor of God in Christianity, or at least balancing it with a feminine flavor. What does the Bible have to say about the nature of God in this respect? Well, the feminist movement became very strong in the last decades of the 20th century, though it existed for at least a century earlier. The more extreme versions of this movement emphasized the femininity of God over against the traditional emphasis on the masculinity of God. Some examples: the Woman's Bible from 1895 and 1898, and the Inclusive Language Lectionary from 1983 through 1985. Woman's Bible, a commentary on the Bible from a feminist perspective by Elizabeth Cady Stanton and some other of the early feminists of 19th century feminists. Though this created quite a stir at the time, its position was fairly moderate compared with most extreme views in recent times. Commenting on Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, the Woman's Bible says, "Here is the sacred historian's first account of the advent of woman, a simultaneous creation of both sexes in the image of God. It's evident from the language that there was consultation in the Godhead and that the masculine and feminine elements were equally represented." Scott, in his commentary, says, "This consultation of the gods is the origin of the doctrine of the Trinity. But instead of three male personages as generally represented, a heavenly father, mother, and son would seem more rational." The commentary goes on to say, "The first step in the elevation of woman to her true position as an equal factor in human progress is the cultivation of the religious sentiment in regard to her dignity and equality, the recognition by the rising generation of an ideal heavenly mother to whom their prayer should be addressed, as well as to a father." Inclusive Language Lectionary is a set of scriptural readings commissioned by the National Council of Churches to address feminist concerns about the Bible. It was published in three parts, 1983, 1984, and 1985. It made some significant changes in wording of the scripture passages. Where the phrase God the Father occurred, it was converted to God the Father and Mother. Where the term Lord was used, since that had a masculine connotation, it was converted to Sovereign. Son of God was converted to Child of God. Son of Man was converted to Human One. Some other significant changes in wording: King was changed to Ruler, Master to Teacher, Kingdom of God to the Realm or the Reign of God, and masculine pronouns for God were eliminated. Sometimes feminine names were inserted where the generational origin of the people is a major concern. For instance, where Abraham is referred to as the founder, if you like, of the Israelite people, Abraham is replaced by Abraham and Sarah. Some examples: John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that God gave God's only child." Philippians 3:20 through 21, "Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like Christ's glorious body by the power which enables Christ even to subject all things to Christ's self." Well, how should Christians respond to this sort of thing? Often Christians respond to obviously unbiblical approaches by repeating traditional formulations, by contradicting the opponent's allegations, and by taking the opposite extreme. Well, there's nothing wrong with repeating traditional formulations if the traditional formulations are biblical, and by contradicting opponents' allegations where they are mistaken, taking the opposite extreme can often be rather dangerous. We want to respond here by seeing what the Bible actually has to say on this particular subject. So, we're going to look at God as masculine in Scripture and God as feminine in Scripture. Starting with God as masculine, talk about the pronoun he, Father referring to God, husband referring to God, king. So, the masculine pronoun he is the standard form for reference to God. The Hebrew of the Old Testament does not have a neuter pronoun, so one might argue, well, it really meant it instead of he, etc. But the Greek in the New Testament does have a neuter pronoun, and it does not use it for God. I think once or twice it uses it for Holy Spirit, because the word spirit is a neuter noun in Greek. The masculine pronoun is used for God hundreds of times in the Bible. term Father is applied to God in the Old Testament some 14 times. In Matthew, God is called Father 39 times. I haven't done statistics on Mark and Luke. In John, he's called Father 97 times. Count for the rest of the New Testament, Acts 3 times, Romans 4, Corinthians 8, Galatians 4, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, Colossians 6, Thessalonians both 8, Timothy 2, Titus 1, Philemon 1, Hebrews 2, James 3, Peter 4, 1 John 13 times, 2 John twice, 3 John not at all, Jude once, Revelation 4 times. Some Old Testament samples of Father, 2 Samuel 7, 13, 14. God speaking through the prophet Nathan, I believe it is, to David. He is the one, this son of David who's coming, who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, says God. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Psalm 68:5 says, for God, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Interesting passage where here the one whom we theologically call the Son, if you like, is called the Father. And I think the reason that is that any person of the Godhead is Father relative to humans. Huh? Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, says God through Malachi, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. Some New Testament samples of Father. Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. John 4:23, Jesus says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. We also have parabolic use of Father in several other passages. Jeremiah 35, verses 1 through 19. The prophet contrasts Israel's disobedience to God with the Rechabites' obedience to their forefather, Rechab. Ezekiel 16 pictures, in a parabolic way, God adopting Israel as a father adopts a foundling child. In Hosea 1 through 3, Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a parable of God's marriage, if you like, to Israel. Matthew 21, 28 to 32, with the parable of the two sons, where the father represents God, and the one son represents the scribes and Pharisees, and the other son represents the harlots and the publicans, if you like. Luke 15, 11 through 32 has something rather similar in the parable of the prodigal son. God is husband. You see in Isaiah 54 and 62, Jeremiah 3 and 31, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 1 through 3. And then in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Galatians 4, 27, Ephesians 5, 23 to 27 and 32, and in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Look at a couple of these. God is husband in the Old Testament, Isaiah 54, 5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So the picture here of God as husband and Israel as his wife is what we get there. Jeremiah 3:20, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Hosea 3:1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, that they turn to other gods and love the sacred brazen kings. A picture of God as husband and Israel as his wife, and often some picture of the unfaithfulness of the wife Israel, if you like. God as husband in the New Testament, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Then in Ephesians 5:23 and following, 5:23 to 5:25, Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ has added the church his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Revelation 19, 7-8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, Jesus the Lamb. His bride has made herself ready. The bride is his church, his people. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. God is king. He's used 10 times in the Psalms, 3 times in Isaiah, once each in Jeremiah, Daniel, and Malachi, frequently in Matthew, 14 times, and John, 11 times, twice in 1 Timothy, and 3 times in Revelation. Some examples. Old Testament, Psalm 47:2, how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King, it is he who will save us. Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That's God as masculine in Scripture. We haven't looked at every example by any means, but a survey if you like. God is feminine in Scripture. Well, the pronoun she is not used for God. The term queen is not used for God. The term wife is not used for God. However, the picture of a human mother is used for God on a couple occasions. Picture of mother hen is used. Picture of mother eagle is used. And there's some other possible references to God as feminine. Take a look at those. God is mother. The term is not used per se, but only in comparisons below. These parabolic uses occur in Psalm 27:10, Psalm 137:1-2, Isaiah 66:13. God is a mother bird, shown as a mother hen in Matthew 23:37, and is a mother eagle in Deuteronomy 32:11. There are also references to God's wings, which may be along the same line in Ruth 2:12 and 6 times in the Psalms. Look at some of those. God is mother, Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So even if you imagine a situation where your mother and father abandon you, God won't abandon you. Psalm 131:2. The psalmist says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is it my soul within me. The implication is that the psalmist is with God, like a weaned child with its mother. Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, says God, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. God is a mother bird. Jesus cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Deuteronomy 32:11-12. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him, no foreign god was with him. Picture of God leading the Israelites in the wilderness. Parable of the lost coin in Luke 15:8-10. Does the woman there represent God? Well, might. We're not told. Okay? Parable of the leaven, Matthew 13:33 and Luke 13:20-21, where a woman puts leaven, or sourdough, into a container of dough, and it all turns leaven. Does the woman represent God? Well, it might. We're not told. That's our tour. Some conclusions. What does the Bible say? There's clear predominance of the masculine in reference to God. This is not merely a result of patriarchal society, as many of the patriarchal societies had goddesses. Asherah and Astarte among the Canaanites, Artemis and Athena among the Greeks, Juno and Venus among the Romans. We could add also Isis among the Egyptians and Ishtar among the Babylonians, etc. Why is this? But don't think it's because of the patriarchal society. I think it's partly due to the authority relationship involved here. The only clear references to God in feminine terms are those where God is pictured as a mother in authority over children. Other pictures, such as wife or queen, would imply a husband or king in still higher authority. And the Bible does not desire to set up that kind of arrangement where someone's in authority over God. The feminine forms were probably saved to represent the people of God. And so, particularly in the marriage relationship, the wife is pictured as God's people, either collectively or individually. So, the people of God as wife or queen to God or Christ. As a mother to individual believers is another use that has an Old Testament background as well, where a city is sometimes pictured as a mother and its inhabitants as children. That picture of Israel as a whole to its individuals and the church as a whole to its individuals. There may also be some additional reasons for using the masculine terminology, which we do not as yet discern, and we may pick those up one day, it's hard to say. It is, however, not safe to restructure the imagery of the Bible to suit our own preferences. Reason for this shows up in C.S. Lewis's distinction between a teacher's metaphor and a student's metaphor. Teacher's metaphor is a comparison metaphor, picture, etc., word picture, made by the teacher who knows his subject thoroughly, his or her subject thoroughly, and picks a metaphor to help the student understand it. A student's metaphor, on the other hand, is made on the basis of the student's knowledge of some subject, and perhaps to help that person, that student, picture what's going on. But the trouble is the student doesn't know the subject as well as the teacher does, and so may give a misleading picture. Well, that's our point here, that we don't know exactly what God is like he does, and so let him pick the metaphors, and we can certainly suggest our own occasionally, but our own should not be misunderstood as having anything like the authority of the Bible's metaphors regarding what God is like. Recall also the biblical warnings about tampering with Scripture, found in Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 35:6, and in Revelation 12:18-19. Let's have a look at those. Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Proverbs 35:6, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Revelation 22:18-19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book or a prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Well, that's the end of our talk here. May God help us to know him as he really is, and to be very careful about making pictures of him that are a distortion of what he is really like.